Here we go. This morning we're going to turn to I'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 just to get a quick verse here. We've got a bunch of verses we'll look up again. The notes will be online this afternoon. There's a lot of them again. We're going to look at, again, what would Paul do if he came back? But this one is going to be, what would Paul preach if he were to come back? And I know Jesus Christ is the one that's coming back, and Paul is the apostle to the Lord, and so we're not going to, I don't want to lessen, the Lord himself. It's just like when you study Jesus Christ based on the Gospels, you really spend all your time, you're reading and studying what the apostles have said and done, and so you're reading Mark and John and all these guys, but doing the same thing again this morning and tonight, we're looking at Paul, and Paul will magnify and lift up the Lord himself, so we're still putting our emphasis on the Lord, and Paul being our apostle and all, supposed to be, and the one that we study, one that we follow and learn from, keep us from having another Jesus and all these things that are so hard for people to grasp, I guess. But this morning and tonight, we're going to look at what he would preach if he had a chance. And again, this sermon this morning and tonight will be brought to you by the letter G. These are words that begin with G that I believe, again, based on my observations over the years and recently especially, what he would preach if he were to come back. And I figure if Paul were to come back, he would say what he says from Romans to Philemon, and he would be treated the same way he was treated in those days. He'd be treated the same way today. So really, it's kind of doubling up on the sermon. Just read from Romans to Philemon, and there's what Paul still does have to say to us today. But we're just going to imagine here a little bit. I'm going to kind of think about it as we go through this thing. What would he say to us? What would he preach to us? And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, I think that he would ask us, are you following what it is that I've presented, the things that I've taught? And are you, and if not, why not? And he would want to know how you're doing. And 2 Corinthians 10:15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So we would see that Paul would be, his joy would be increased. He would enjoy his, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, that they would be encouraged. Paul would come back. Would he be encouraged or would he be discouraged? Would he have a joy or would he have a sorrow with what he would find? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. If Paul were to come back and get behind the pulpit at one of our churches or with all of us gathered together, would there be grief? Would there be heart, anguish of heart? Would the tears still be there? Well, of course they would be. That's how much he cares. And for anybody that didn't make it to the sermon or didn't show up or whatever, he would care. He had tears for all these times. Affliction and anguish of heart, he says, I wrote unto you with many tears. And not that ye should be grieved. So Paul would have to preach a message to us that would be hard for us, but it would be because he knows that's what we need to hear. And it's based on the risen Savior. It's not Paul's personal beliefs or his opinions, like many fathers or people would have towards their family. It's like, here I am, now I love you and I'm concerned and I care for you and I got my tears, but here's why I'm so disappointed in you, and it's based on something that is wrong. No, Paul's tears and Paul's efforts and Paul's love is based on what's right. Paul doesn't care if they obey him. Paul wants people to understand that what he's teaching is of the Lord and to obey what the Lord has to say. It's not about Paul, it's about the Lord. That's the difference between us fathers and the Lord himself. We sometimes have enough insecurities and say, we just want him to follow us because it makes us feel good about being the father, even though we're asking them to do the wrong things or don't know what we're talking about or whatever as we grow through our years. But then when it's too late. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:15. You know that verse. We've talked about it for many years, some of you folks out there. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. So he would tell us that. So listen, I'll do anything. I'll spend all the time I can. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more Paul has to say to us about the Lord, about the risen Savior, and about our life, he'd be loved less. Isn't that amazing? Well, it shouldn't be amazing, because we know that we all know a lot of folks that refuse Paul, won't hear him for a second out of their Bible. They're King James people, but they just won't hear what Paul has to say. And I'm learning more and more about King James people that are, say they're Paul-following people, yet they're still ignoring what it is he has to say. And so, yeah, the more abundantly that he cares, and the more abundantly he spends his time and talks to us, and has those words in there for us in that Bible, the less he's being loved. And nobody says that they love the Lord any less, but they just don't like what Paul has to say, and so the battle goes on. But to be rejecting Paul is to be rejecting the teachings of the risen Savior. We see in Galatians 4:16 where it says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" What would happen if Paul came back to preach to us? To a lot of people, he'd be their enemy. That's what he says. In other words, I don't think that we could take Paul coming back. We know the Lord's going to come back. He's going to have His grace, and He's paid for everything. And got the judgment seat coming up and all sorts of things. So that'll be a rough time. That'll be a time to see our works burn or whatever. But to see Paul, Paul's one of us. He's a man. He's one of us. He would preach to us. And most of what we've come to understand right now is that we already know what Paul's going to preach. We're just going to review some of the subjects, beginning with the letter G and the word. We already know that if Paul were to come back, people that say they're Christians, they say they're King James people, they wouldn't want to hear him. He would become their enemy. And yet he would try harder to love us. He would try to tell us more things. He'd be totally truthful to us, as we know that it is in the Bible. But I just see him becoming everybody's enemy. "Hey, come on to church Sunday morning. Paul's going to be there." "Oh, well, I think I'm busy," or whatever. And why would I say something like that? Because I know more and more people that are slipping backwards with Paul. Remember, we said the other sermon that you take Paul out of your life and take Paul out of there, then we slip and fall apart. That's our strength. Is the grace of the Lord, which is true. But Paul's the one that teaches us and encourages us and gives us his direction and teachings, and that's where we get going. You take those out of our life, we fall apart and crumble. Or take them out of our life, we get back into the world, we become Demases, and we love the present world. And that's what's happening. You can read that in the other sermons I got. What would Paul find when he comes back, if he were to come back? Look at Philippians chapter 1. And I think one of the things Paul would say to us also would be, "Have you taken advantage of that Bible that you have? Remember I told you about that which is perfect has come? Eliminate all those other false doctrines that are floating around. What have you done to that Bible? It's so readily. You have it in your hands there." People say, "Oh, if we just had something like that in our day as such." So, what would he say? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And here's what we'll start off with this thing here. "According to my earnest expectation," verse 20, "and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body." He would want Christ to be magnified in the fact that he's even coming back himself, whether it be by life or by death. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. So yet what I shall choose I wot not." So let's say that he's even arguing with the Lord. "I don't want to go back to the earth. I don't want to talk to these people, but I will if you want me to." So we're just kind of applying that thing. "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So even though he wouldn't want to come back, he would come back if the Lord asked him to, told him to. And it would be for our benefit, for the furtherance and joy of faith. And Paul would know that we've stayed with him through all these years because of our King James Bible, if we're following his teachings. He says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So, he says our rejoicing would be more abundant in Jesus Christ for Paul by his coming. If he were to come back, it would help our rejoicing. My first thought was, how are we at rejoicing? With what we've learned from Paul, from what we've learned about our lives, things that we are doing wrong that doesn't please God, but yet learning of all those things that the Lord has given us, and all the grace and mercy and long-suffering and all the things that we've learned. We've grown in judgment, and we've made some decisions in our lives to stop doing this or to start doing that. We all haven't attained it all yet. We know that. Everybody expects you to when you start talking about Paul. But where's our rejoicing? Do we have rejoicing with what it is? He says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He wants us to grow in the risen Savior. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, serving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he would, if he were to come back, that would be his goal. He would not find us standing fast in one spirit, if you think about all the things that are going on. He would not find us with one mind. Just think about the arguments and the frustrations and the challenges and the afflictions and the restrictions and the confusion, the anger that people throw around when you try to talk about the risen Savior. With the King James Bible, one mind, one spirit, seducing spirits, another spirit, another Jesus, a false Christ, all these things are floating around. And even within Paul-following people, there's confusion, there's frustration, there's attacks, there's division, he says, just like he found back in 1 Corinthians, he would find divisions. Striving with each other. We're supposed to be striving, but not towards each other. And the frustrating thing is that much of what would be going on here are from people that we're supposed to avoid. He would say, well, what are you doing hanging around them then if it's causing such strife? If you haven't been able to live in peace with them and it's causing all these problems, then what are you doing making them your friends or hanging around them or whatever? Why is this such a problem? I've given you the criteria or whatever it is to make those kind of decisions. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at verse 24. This is where he's coming from if he were to come back and preach to us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He would be wanting to come back to help us with our joy. He wouldn't want to become our boss, our pope as such. But I determined, verse 1 of chapter 2, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So Paul wants to come back. If he were to come back, he would not want to find the sorrow. He would not want to find the condition that he would find. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. So, you know, it's like the teacher, one kid goes bad in the class, the whole class suffers. He makes the whole class stay in for recess or whatever. He doesn't want to have to do that. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was afflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye might rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He doesn't want us to just crumble and die ourselves when we hear these sermons that he's going to preach to us. But he wants us to get it to help us with our joy and our faith. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. And that's the person that's having troubles. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So this whole thing between the people, within the Lord's people and the Paul-following people, there's a process right there making everything smooth over so everybody can go on with that one spirit and one mind. But it's not happening. And he says, is it you? So, you know, you examine yourself. What are the problems that we're having? Is it because of you? Or somebody else putting the pressure on you and through the trying to do right, that sort of thing? So Paul's here to preach to us, to have us check ourselves out. And not worry about anybody else, but let's just do ourselves here this morning. So, what would be some of the things that begin with the letter G that I believe again, from my observations over the years, if Paul himself would come back, what would he preach? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 19. Let's look at the first one. I hope you understood the introduction. Paul's going to preach to us, and he cares, and he doesn't want to hurt anybody, but he knows he's going to. And if somebody gets clobbered by a Paul sermon, it's not your job to rub it in. It's your job to go past all this sort of a thing. And everything should work out for the glory of the Lord. And he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage. So if those things are going on, Satan's getting an advantage right from there. So the first thing begins letter G, Acts 19:24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. One of the things Paul, I believe, would preach about, would he would preach about gain. That seems to be a big thing. What do we want to gain these days? Well, we know in Proverbs 23 it talks about buy the truth and sell it not. So he would probably want to know, why are we selling so many books? Why are we selling all this stuff? What's the deal? Why are you trying to make money off of the truth? And we're not supposed to do that. And I notice in that Proverbs 23:23, you know, I said it a lot, buy the truth and sell it not, and your sermon shouldn't be for sale. People want to help you with the cost of things and set the money towards the website, which people are doing. That's fine, but we're not selling it. You're helping us keep it going. But it also says in there, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, you get wisdom from Paul, you get wisdom and you get instruction from Paul and understanding. You get all that in your Bible. And so, Paul will say, you're trying to make money off the truth? You know, within our King James family movement that we have, I kind of look at it as a word, I guess, there are people that are traveling and missionaries and evangelists and stuff, and they're selling things. They're selling music. I know that they're selling this music thing, and the music is what's keeping them going. I don't understand why that's the way it is. Isn't that selling something that we shouldn't be selling? Now, if anybody wants to buy some things and pay for them, that's fine. I'm not, you know. I try to make our music here available online. If people want to buy them because they can't upload them or download them, whatever, then sure, but they still try to help us with the postage and the cost. That's fine. But I am relieved that I'm not trying to make a living off the website. That was hard, and I felt guilty about it so many ways. I'm glad that's over with. But it's an amazing thing how much money is being sold, or how much things, truth, wisdom, instruction. Like it's like you read a little blurb. The rapture is going to come on such and such a time, and you better be ready. You want to find out the details? It'll cost you $9.95 to buy this book. That's too bad. I mean, only rich people can find the truth, I guess, is what it looks like. No, you've got the Bible. So, there's one thing that people are making money off the truth, just like this Demetrius says, brought no small gain into the craft. These popes were making a lot of money off of these shrines for Diana, religious things. So, why do we do that? Then the other thing is there are things out there that are not true about Paul, for example, or videos or movies or whatever. They're not true. So there's either people making money off the truth, or they're selling things that even deceive people. 1 Corinthians 9, look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Some more gain. Looking at the word gain. So Paul would deal with the fact that there's money being made on the truth today. It's not supposed to be money made. There's no gain. It's not his point. We see in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Gain the more what? More men. More people. So it's okay to desire to gain people. We want people to hear these things. I would like it if somebody would ask a few questions and get interested at all here in our area. Knowing, of course, that it's going to cause problems and it's going to be, people aren't going to like it, and I'm wait and see how it goes. Had a conversation with some of the other night at a teacher's meeting. So just let these things work their way in if that's possible. But we would like to see people gain the number of people. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:20, next verse, and unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Is that right? Okay, it looked like I hit a couple copy and paste a couple times there. So I look at that verse, I think, well, there we are. We got the people that are trying to follow the law. Well, we got the Jews. Well, sure we do. But we have people today in churches all over this country that are being taught Jewish law. Okay, gospel law. That's Jewish teachings. So we would like to gain these people away from that law. Great Commission. The Revelation people that believe that Revelation is the everlasting gospel supposed to be preached today. We'd like to gain those people. We look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, he would recognize the fact that we are more concerned today about gain today than our eternity in the future. We have it backwards. We want to live gain, and we'll die later to Christ. Right now we want to have gain. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is the gain, is gain, he says there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. More on gain. Paul would preach really hard on our gain, G-A-I-N. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, here's that old list there, and destitute of the truth, it says they're supposing that gain is godliness. We have people today that suppose, they believe that gain is their proof of godliness. We watch their family wilderness movies, we buy their books, and their books lead folks to the wrong gospel. We somehow think we need to give somebody a book to get them interested. And we forget that when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said what he said. And Christ then said to him, well, now don't go tell anybody else this. The Father will tell people that. So what are we doing here? Getting involved with all this money gain thing and buying these books and giving them to people when Christ operates through His Scriptures. It's the same concept. People don't need books. They need the book. They need to learn about Paul. So the gain there is, I'm afraid that Paul would recognize that what we're gaining a false gospel. We are gaining the Great Commission through videos and through movies and through TVs and through sermons and books and things that we write. We're being flooded with things today about Christianity supposedly, and that's not the gain he's going to preach about. Lastly, look at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Great with contentment, we have people today that will not endure sound doctrine. There's no contentment there. There's murmuring. Here's some phrases I've heard. I'm looking frumpy. It is too hot. It is fun. I don't want to deny my kids the fun. It is what everybody else is doing. Nobody else is doing it. What does he know? He isn't perfect either. He didn't practice what he preached. It would cause too much trouble in my family. I will lose my friend. All these things about Paul, there's murmurings. There's no contentment. Maybe people should just be willing to admit it publicly and say, listen, okay, you're right. I am ashamed of the teachings of the risen Savior. I'm ashamed of them. Okay, I am ashamed of following Paul. I'm ashamed that we study Paul's writings. And I'm ashamed that I'm King James only. I'm ashamed about rightly dividing. Because that's what it boils down to. If we're not going to do these things, and at least try and change our lives, then let's just admit it. Or talk to somebody about it when the time the opportunity arises, then we're ashamed of it. There's a lot of rebellion within the King James crowd, let alone the world itself of Christians, when it comes to Paul. And he's going to come back and he would teach us about gain. He would preach gain. Our gain concept is wrong. It's messed up. We want to make money off it. We want to give everybody all these things about it, which is making money. We want to have people come to it, but we don't want to tell them what they need to hear. And maybe it's because you haven't studied it enough to know what they need to hear. That's why Paul said, listen, I'll come back and I'll preach, but you know, I hope it's not you that I have to preach to here. So there's even people who believe this stuff about Paul, about the risen Savior. They even believe this, but they just say, but I don't want to do it. Okay, well, at least they're honest part about that part of it. Anyway, there's one of them, gain. Paul would definitely go after the gain that Christianity is all about today. And the King James guys are just getting to be just as guilty. Let's look at another one. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together, there it is unto Him, gathering together, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So don't get upset. Don't make it like it's as if the Lord is going to come today in the second coming. Now it's interesting, Paul has words of comfort, but if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1-11, you know that he's talking about the second coming, the actual return of Christ onto the earth. But you also know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14-18, that's got to be the rapture. So Paul does talk about both the appearances of the Lord. And it's an interesting thing to think of. It'll be another discussion and sermon sometime. But both of them end with comforting words. So we ought to be comforted, not troubled. And he's talking about our gathering together. And he would be happy if everybody gathered together if he were to come back to preach. So there is importance to gathering together. We get together in church if we can, and it's sad that there's hardly any place to do that anymore. We're gathering together here this morning on the website through Pal Talk to hear the preaching about what Paul has to say about the risen Savior and preaching to us. So we're gathering together, and we get comfort from that. So Paul would preach about the fact that where is everybody? I mean, why is the people not listening anymore? Do they listen to it later? Do they not go to church? I mean, is there a church that you can go to preach Paul? Do you go to a church that's not preaching Paul? Is the gathering together there under false pretenses? Do you want to just gather together for fellowship, which is important? But is that the purpose of our gathering together? Not to be shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That'll be our strength. That'll be our encouragement to each other. Which one do you want to wait for, the rapture or the second coming? He's got them both in there, which is very interesting. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at another G word. So he preached about gain. He would preach about us gathering together. And in Matthew chapter 10, let's look at this word. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Okay, so there's another word, G. And what does Paul have to say about Gentiles? Well, Paul has an awful lot to say about Gentiles. He has everything he has to say is said to Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Gentiles were without Christ. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Gentiles had no hope. They were without God in the world. That's what Paul has to say about Gentiles. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that we're not to walk like other Gentiles. The way Paul's referring this thing to is the other Gentiles, like Gentiles, they're the lost people. So he's talking to the church of God, the Christian. Why do you think like lost people? Why do you act and think you're living in the vanity of your mind like other Gentiles, like those Gentiles? He tells us not to walk that way. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Here's what Paul would say about Gentiles. He would say, folks, do you not realize that what I'm teaching here is to you? It's to the Gentiles. And I can picture him doing this. He would grab his King James Bible, and he would open it up to Ephesians chapter 3. He would open it up to Galatians chapter 1. He would open it up to Romans 16:25. He would open it up to Acts 28, Acts 26, Acts 22. Acts 13, Acts 9. And he would say, what do I have to tell you? These are the verses that tell you that I came to the Gentiles. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. God revealed these things to me. He showed me these things. He talked to me. He told me these things. Ananias says the same thing, all in his testimony. How can you not see that we're to look to Paul? He would say, I don't understand why people out there would not see this. People believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, that which is perfect, etc., etc., he would say, and yet you ignore these verses that tell you, I am the one to follow, and I will help you follow the risen Savior. Would he look at Acts chapter 27. Would he be willing to pull up his shipwreck story in Acts chapter 27? Would he say something like this? Verse 21, it says here, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, you know, that these people in the ship have ignored Paul so long, would he stand up and say, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. He would say, folks, you should have listened to me in that King James Bible, and you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. Or you could get out of the snare and the mess you're in. You don't have to stay in that mess if you listen to me. It might take us a while, but listen to me. So, what does he have to say to the Gentiles? The G word? He has everything to say to the Gentiles. That's who he's here to say it to. So that would come up in his sermons, I'm sure. Let's look at another one. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, the question it would be that if Paul's going to come back, these are things I think that he would preach about. But I do know this, that how he preaches would be quite different than most of us have ever preached. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So how would Paul come back and preach to us? He would preach to us in a gentle manner. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. He says in Titus 3, 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's what he would do. I suppose some folks want to argue with him. He wouldn't argue with them. He would contend. He would rebuke. He would reprove. And eventually he would reject him. But he's not going to get into the argument. Sure, he changes his voice. He does reprove. He does rebuke. But I see the way he talks about it, he would do it in a mild, in a gentle manner. Just a general conversation and showing the truth. Let the truth speak for itself. But that's not how we do things today. I've been guilty as much as anybody else. We try to manipulate. We try to make it happen. We try to get him to do this. We, you know, the preaching and the yelling and the screaming. And what is that? That is not gentle. That is not in meekness instructing. He says, them that sin rebuke before all. He says, preach the word, be in sin in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He says, in Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. But he's going to do it in a gentle manner. That's what he preaches. So how Paul would present this would be different than most of us were used to. We still don't have to do the striving. Okay, another one. Another G word. I think Paul would preach to us about. He would preach to us about what he has given us. G-I-V-E-N, given. What he has given us. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. What has Paul given us? See, now here I am talking about Paul, and some folks are probably sitting there thinking, you know, he just never talks about Jesus anymore. Yes, he does. Paul is the one that teaches us these things. It's about the risen Savior. The risen Savior told him to teach us these things. So Paul's just doing that, and that's what I'm doing. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Okay, so if Paul were to come back and go, totally go against the Scriptures, but you know what I'm saying. If he were to come back, his purpose would be, I'd like to give you folks some spiritual gifts. Okay, now what are they? Well, we're not going to take the time to do that this morning, but I'll tell you this. They are listed in Romans chapter 12, not 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Two lists that are two different lists. Two different lists of gifts. One went out when the Bible came about, and one still exists for today. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. So these gifts that Paul has given us are from the risen Savior. But not Paul didn't create them. Paul is the one that the Lord gave them through. So we get into our King James Bible, and we read Paul's teachings, then these gifts will be given to us. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So sure, pastors and teachers. One person. You preach while you teach, and you teach while you preach. They can be a gift. What have you done with the gift? Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Here's a string of verses about the gift. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That needs a slow read and some understanding in those verses. But he's talking about this gift that we received. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:6-23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved through faith. He says in Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Ephesians 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we've been given gifts, and it's through Paul that we understand these things. And Paul would ask us about those gifts that we've received. Are you aware of the gifts? And it is not, again, 1 Corinthians 12. Those are not the gifts that Paul's talking about. That was then, during his time. Now that 1 Corinthians 13:10 came along, then those were done away with. Okay, here's another one. Here's another G Paul would preach on. Our giving. He would get done preaching about what was given to us. Now he would preach about our giving in return. He would tell us that any increase we have in our life or in our ministry or whatever it is that we're trying to seek increase, he that planteth, neither he that watereth, but God give the increase. Any increase is from God. I mean, you go out there and plant your garden, you've done all the work you can do, but the increase is going to come from nature, as they say, but it's going to come from God. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. There's no tithing involved with Paul. According as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. If this stuff has been good, if this has changed your life, then give accordingly. If what's in your heart to give? It says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Tithing is not, that's giving of necessity, that's what you've got to give. He doesn't teach that. Be a cheerful giver. Give according to your heart. He says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So whatever you do, give God thanks for it. He says in Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Give what? Give attendance. Put your time to. You got a time? You got time? Give your attendance to. You know, sit down with your Bible. Sit down with these things and listen to a sermon and study, read. Doctrine. You got to study these things. Exhortation, preaching, reading. Give attendance to those things. Get your time in there. Give it attendance. Show up with your Bible. Show up with your preaching. Show up with your studies. Be there for the study. Give attendance to it. 1 Timothy 4:13. That's what that was. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. What are things? Well, you got to read that chapter. And give yourself wholly to them. W-H-O-L-L. Give all yourself to it. Is your all on the altar, as they sing? Well, you're supposed to give all by what Paul preaches. And it says there, that thy profiting may appear to all. 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That, as a result, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now keep in mind, that profiting, your life will change. It says that thy profiting may appear to all doesn't mean they're going to like it, but they will notice it. They'll notice that you're talking differently. They'll notice that you're not going there to work anymore. They'll notice that you're trying to change your life. They'll notice that you're trying to get out of those situations. They'll notice that you're dressing differently. They'll notice that you don't go to places you used to go to. They'll notice that you're not going to watch things anymore. They'll notice that you're not going to get caught up with stuff. You're going to try. They're going to notice that you're giving attendance to reading. They're going to notice that you're giving attention to doctrine. You're concerned about doctrine. No, you can't do this. You can't participate in this. No, I can't. I can't sing this. I can't because you're giving attendance. You're noticing these things. And that profiting, the changes in your life, it will appear to all, but that's not saying that they're going to like it. Titus chapter 1, not giving heed. Don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Don't give heed. So, you'll hear a sermon, and I hope I never say those things. I suppose I must have. I'm hoping that what I've preached has been true. I know I've changed over the years because we realize what's more and more is true. And I hope that I've never steered anybody. I know I have. I hope not recently. I don't want to turn anybody from the truth. But if you listen to these preachers and these pastors who are teaching what they're teaching, they're turning you from the truth. So don't give them heed. Do not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Keep track today or any time you go anywhere. Keep track and just pay attention. If something out there being taught or preached to you that's turning you from the truth, then don't heed to them. Not giving heed. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's not last days, it's just latter times. Why? What happened? They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I still believe right now, I would say this, that if you're giving heed to seducing spirits, you won't know it. Because it's seducing spirit. You're being tricked, you're being deceived, you're being seduced, and you don't even realize it. Doctrines of devils. The only way to know that you're not giving heed to seducing spirits is to stick with that King James Bible. And if you hear some verses that say what they say, then you're probably not going to like it. And if somebody says, you know, you're doing something wrong, it's that you don't know that. You've been giving heed to a seducing spirit. You don't even know what's happening to you. And when somebody points it out, you're going to get angry. You're going to get mad. Your pride's going to be whacked. Because you probably think you're doing really well. In lots of cases, you probably are. But a seducing spirit is going to find that little crack in your life, and it's going to work through that little crack and slip a doctrine of devil in there, and you're going to depart from the faith. It's just all a matter of time. He says, and latter times. Not last days, latter times. How long have you been at it with Paul? Oh, 3 years, 5 years, 1 year. Have you noticed that over the years you've kind of slipped back? Are you as strong about modesty? Are you strong about your mouth? Are you as strong as about some certain doctrinal things in your life? Or have you backed off? Can you justify it? Or is that seducing spirit getting you to justify it? Are you standing in the faith? Are you standing strong? Or have you gone backwards? Do you have more friends now than you used to? Not that you're doing this to lose friends, but consider, why are some people now talking with you? They weren't talking with you a year ago, 5 years ago. Are you departing from the faith and you don't even know it? And somebody tries to point something out, do you get angry at them? Do you get mad at them? Do you get frustrated? Do you get embarrassed? Do you lash back? Have you been given heed? Is somebody seducing you? And those spirits can use another person to seduce you, to back you off. Is it okay to try to make friends? Sure it is. Is it okay to give up and be ashamed, not talk about Paul to have a friend? No, it's not okay. Well, all things are lawful, that's true. But it's not the right thing. So, Paul would be very concerned about what we're giving back in return. Or are we giving ourselves to Jewish fables or seducing spirits, doctrines of devils? So what do we do? Here's another one. Now, the word is glad, G-L-A-D. Paul would be preaching to us about being glad. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. And he says here, who when he came, and had seen the grace of God. Now, who is this? This isn't Paul. This is somebody else. Who, when he came, this person came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This person was glad when he learned about the grace of God. Now, are we glad when we hear these things? Sure, the grace of God has taken care of all the sin. Yes, that's true. But as we learn these things about the grace of God and what that means in our lives, now we have God's grace not to live wrong, it's not there so we can live and go on living in the world. The grace isn't there so we can become Demases and still go to heaven. That will happen. If you become a Demas, guess what? You still get to go to heaven when you die if you were saved in the first place. But that's not what God's grace is about. God's grace is to help us as we learn to grow to please Him and we mess up, to keep us going, get strong, keep going, get up and do it again. That's what the grace is there for. How's he going to get glory if we use God's grace to become Demases and do in the world, dress like the world, act like the world, watch what the world watches? Is that what grace is for? No, it's not at all. And you should be glad when you hear the truth. Paul teaches us about God's grace. The dispensation we're living in is a dispensation of grace. We should be glad about that. But we should be so glad that we want to do what's right. We want to try to do what's right. We want to learn what's right. And we spend most of our time fighting or being strengthened because the brethren, the family, the people that supposedly are supposed to care for us, actually make things harder. But we're supposed to be glad when we see the grace of God. Are you glad? Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most glad, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He's glad about these things. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Oh, here's another one. We've got some time. We still got some time here. That's the word glorify. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 6 this morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 6. Sure, none of us have attained yet. I'm not standing here saying I'm Mr. Joe Christian here that's got it all together at all. But this is what needs to be preached, and we're looking at what would Paul preach if he were to come back. Well, this is what Paul preaches now through a King James Bible. So this is just a way of trying to remind us what it is that Paul would have to say to us. He would talk to us about our giving. He would talk to us about what are we giving heed to? The Spirit, the Spirit of God, King James Bible, or to other spirits, to seducing spirits. He would talk to us about what He has given to us. He would talk to us about being gentle, meek, and still rebuke and reprove where necessary. He would certainly talk to us about His purpose behind Gentiles, towards Gentiles. He would talk about our gathering together, now, in the future. He would talk to us about this gain that seems to be everywhere in the churches anymore, to pay for their buildings, to pay for this, to pay for that. Now we're looking at the word glorify. He says in Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's how God is glorified. That's why we have to have one Bible, one Spirit, one God, one Savior, one Apostle. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify God. Paul says in Galatians 1:24 that they glorified God in me. In Paul. Following Paul will give God glory. Somebody looking at you trying to follow Paul is going to give God glory. You think the devil's going to like that? No, he's going to stir him up somewhere. Let's look at another one. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Maybe we'll finish with this one here this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. The word is glorious. Paul is going to suddenly become very positive. Not that he hasn't been anyway, because he's going to be mild about it and meek, and he's going to just tell us the truth, and the truth is going to what does the damage or the encouragement. But now we're going to look at this word glorious. Glorious. Are these things glorious to you? Romans 8:21. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Our liberty is a glorious thing. It's a glorious liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So what do we have here? We've got the glorious gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ is the risen Savior. It's a glorious gospel. Glorious liberty we have. The glorious gospel of Christ. Ephesians 5:27, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. And we're not talking about a church denomination. We're not even talking about your church family and church building, your local church. We have spot, we have wrinkle, we have tons of junk in those places. Our way of gathering in church today is just a Catholic design. We know that. God doesn't suddenly show up Sunday morning in your church building, and if you're not there, you don't get to hear from God. You're not hearing from God because you're missing the sermon, but not because you're not walking in that building. So He's talking about the body of Christ, the glorious church. We're a glorious church. He's made us without spot, without wrinkle. We are holy without blemish. Our flesh isn't yet, and it'll be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're a glorious church. It's nice to have your local assembly be a pattern to try to follow that thing, but it's not going to be. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Paul's going to preach about our glorious liberty that we have. Do we abuse it? Do we use it? He's going to preach to us about the glorious gospel of Christ. He's going to preach to us about this glorious church that Christ has made, body of Christ. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that you spend so much money, I think it's marvelously beautiful. It's a vile body. Pluck your eyebrows, buy all these clothes, do all the kind of stuff, get your feet officially done and all those things that we spend on our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He's got a glorious body, so will we. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's changing us. We're part of this glorious church. We're part of His body now. We're spiritually there. Someday it'll be physically that way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, and unto all patience, the long-suffering, and joyfulness. So there's a glorious power that we have that's in us, but we don't manipulate, use it ourselves. That's for Him. That's His power. It's a glorious power. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's Paul. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. All these things that God has taught Paul. The gospel of Christ. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the disappearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are we looking? Is it the rapture? Coming is going to be a tough one. So what do we have for glory? We have a glorious liberty. We have a glorious gospel of Christ. We have a glorious church. Glorious body someday. Glorious power. And glorious gospel of the blessed God. And His glorious appearing. That's enough for this morning. Paul has a lot to preach to us. Well, we know Paul isn't going to come back. The Lord's going to come back. So we might as well get into our Bibles and keep going to those Bibles and do the best we can to their day-to-day life and do it in a manner that if Paul were to come back, that we could actually sit in that service and not get quite so hammered as other people. I know we would all get hammered. Well, we read our Bible. Glorious liberty, the glorious gospel of Christ, the glorious appearing. The gospel of Christ is in a glorious book, King James Bible. And someday it'll have a glorious body. Quit trying to make this a glorious today. Just live for His pleasure, for His glory. Let's not go the way of the world and how we look and appear and behave. Let's be that glorious Christian we're supposed to be. Best we can. Paul had to battle all the time with his mind and his spirit and his flesh. Mind and his flesh. We have the same thing. Someday it'll be over. So we'll see you tonight. Hopefully you'll come back tonight. I hope you can make it back. There's a lot more to talk about. It's always disappointing when some folks can't make it back. Just like Paul said, he preached with tears because he doesn't want to do it. He wants people to get it. And it's always discouraging and disappointing to me when I see some of the names missing from our list, knowing the way things are going in our lives, that the hope this preaching is something that encourages and challenges us to do right and to stand strong, stand firm, stand in the faith. And don't go backwards. Let's go forwards. Yeah, and the opposition is intense. I know some opposition in homes are just terrible. And the risen Savior taught to us through Paul, King James Bible, rightly divided, is the way it's supposed to be done. And so we'll see you tonight.